We're in 2 Corinthians. We kind of went through 1 Corinthians and then went off onto Hebrews there and spent some time there. 13 chapters in Hebrews. We got 13 chapters in 2 Corinthians here to cover now. I'm not sure how long it's going to be, but you know, it'll be as long as the Lord would have us in this wonderful book here that He has given us. So this morning I just want to read through the first 7 verses, and then I'll pray and so forth. So it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in all Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation, and our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as we are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. Father, we just thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Actually, thank you for both of the letters, Lord, that Paul wrote here that we get to view. We know that there is probably others that he wrote to the Corinthian church, but we get to see both of these here, and we pray, Lord, that you would use them to speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning, that you would challenge us in your with your scripture, Lord, that you would encourage us, Lord, in your scripture this morning, because this book here is just that. It's an encouragement to those that Paul would be speaking to, as well as us. And pray, Lord, that you would use this study, Lord, to draw us closer, Lord, to you. And may we desire that. May we want that more than anything, Lord. As we start this new year, Lord, there's perhaps many desires that we could name among us, things that we want to accomplish, things that we would like to do, Lord. But most of all, Father, we pray that we would draw intimately closer to you in every aspect of our lives, Lord. Help us to keep our eyes on you, Lord. Help us to put away the things that so easily entangle us, Lord, in this world. And help us have a heart of repentance, Lord. A heart that desires, Lord, to be right with our God, Lord. And may you just have your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So it's been a while since we talked about 1 Corinthians, so I wanted to do a little introduction here, I guess you could say, before we start to digest those verses there. But remember, Corinth was a important city there in Greece, in Achaia. Perhaps maybe one of the most important cities. It was a port city. It had a lot of traffic that came into it, a lot of commerce. But along with all that traffic came a culture that was not very godly, not very honoring to the Lord. A lot of religious, idolatrous religiousness that would come in there. A variety of deity would be accepted. You know, very much similar to the way we see things even in our world today. So much acceptance of other gods. No one might say that, but there is so much acceptance of other deities, other false gods, that is. Extremely wealthy society, you know, that was strategically, geographically located there. Ships would harbor there when storms aroused. All kinds of people would flood in. Industry was just flourishing. They were known for their bronze and their terracotta works and so forth. So all the sculpturing and molding and all that stuff, all the art stuff. Exceeding big marketplace, bigger than what you could see even in places like Rome. Isthmian contests or games took place there, similar to the Olympics every couple years. So that in itself would bring in a whole lot of Greek and Roman influences into Corinth. They would compete in things like athletics and music and drama and all that cultural stuff. A lot of oratory, stuff would go on there. They would draw all kinds of people, and of course when you draw all kinds of people you get all kinds of stuff and nastiness, you know, just sinful nature so some people are really caught upon the economy. What can we do to drive economy? And a lot of times when we think in those terms, we lose sight that it's going to change our culture. And they were very carnal and they were very immoral people. And if you look at Corinth today, it very much looks like America. You know, very carnal, very immoral. You know. In 50 AD, Paul would go through Athens there, and he would travel from Antioch through Macedonia, and he'd preach there with Silas and Timothy, and Paul would come to Athens. And Athens was a place of philosophy, very much a intellect kind of city and region. And Paul would observe there this mass worship of idols. It would provoke him actually into preaching the gospel even more so, you know, as he saw this happening there. He would preach to the Jews there. He would preach to the Gentiles there in Acts chapter 17. His listeners would be the Epicureans or the Stoic philosophers, the intellects of the day. And, you know, it would be a place of debate. It would be a place of sharing your philosophy of life and that kind of thing. And then he came to this place, Corinth, and it was much different. The transition was kind of radical, if you would, going from the intellect to the immoral, you know. A lot might say as they arrived in Corinth after being in Athens, "The Lord, why me? Why did you send me here?" You know, that may have been even Paul's thought. You know, it was kind of Paul's Samarian, if you could imagine, or Samaria. But the Lord, you know, when Paul got there, you know, whether he saw it that way and he thought, "Oh no, you know, here I have to go to Corinth and it's just a bunch of wretched sinners," or whatever. He might have thought that, but as he got there, he developed a love for the people and a real heart for them. And God provided him with a couple named Aquila and Priscilla, if you remember, that came alongside him and were really an encouragement to him to minister there in Corinth. And when Paul established the church there in Corinth, there seemed to be quite a few conversions. We see the conversion of Justus, which was a Gentile, and Crispus, who was a Jew, in chapter 18 of Acts. Paul would stay there some 18 months ministering to them, teaching them the Word of God. And there was, of course, many that came against Paul there in Corinth. And even, you know, you remember Gallio when he said, "Look at, you know, God will take care of this. He's either going to put this guy out or he's going to allow him to do what he's doing." Remember, a lot of people came against him there and wanted him out. The fall of 51 AD, Paul would leave Corinth with Aquila and Priscilla, and he would head towards Ephesus. We find that in Acts chapter 18, verse 18 and 19. And while Aquila and Priscilla were there in Ephesus, they encountered a guy named Apollo, and they discipled him, and they sent him to Corinth. And Paul would return to Ephesus on his third journey. And remember, Paul promised he would return, right, by the will of God to Corinth. And Paul would seemingly correspond with Corinth there while he was at Ephesus. And Paul would even write a letter, it would seem, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It would seem to indicate there, it says, "I wrote." It seemed to indicate that he wrote to the Corinthians about their sexual immorality. And then in chapters 10 through 13 in 1 Corinthians, he would kind of follow up on that message and give some clarity around immoral sexual behaviors for the church there in Corinth. And his main concern was the holiness of the people that called themselves Christians in the Corinthian church. And Paul would leave Ephesus and he would go head back to Corinth, and he would spend a few months there, and of course he would be driven out there by the Jews that were factions against his authority. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians, it revealed some real problems, you know. I mean, I remember when we were looking at it, we would say, we don't want to be the Corinthian church, you know. We don't want to be those that have all these mess of problems and all these struggles and all this unholiness, right? Like I said, the concern was holiness for this church by Paul. And there were certain factions within the church that actually continues you know, and maybe even influence some of the writings here in 2 Corinthians, some of the factions that still existed in Corinth as Paul was writing this letter to the Corinthian people, these factions that would come out against the authority that Paul would have. And you know, there was lawsuits, there was immorality, there was just sexual sexual perversion there, just questionable practices, even abuse of the Lord's supper was brought out, and the misuse of the spiritual gifts that God had given His people. So this book is to the believers there. And it addressed, 1 Corinthians addressed the lack of holiness in their lives. And really, it's intended here to not only influence them, but influence us, you know, the reader. It's to influence us to have a closer walk with Jesus. So when we find ourselves in these paths of the flesh, really, they're of the flesh, and when we see these things come about in our lives, that we are apt to repent from them and get closer to God. You know, this is 1 Corinthians was an agonizing book for Paul, I believe, because it was something that he looked back on and he said, I founded this church, Lord, for you. I founded this church for these people to congregate and to worship you and to honor you in their lives. And I think it brought much sorrow to Paul. Evidently, we will find that Paul sent Titus with a letter to Corinth. Some think that 1 Corinthians was that other letter that he speaks about. But we'll get into that a little later. But one of the things that we're sure of, that it was written, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 there, it says that Paul wrote it with many tears. He wrote it because he was grieved by what was happening in Corinth. He agonized over it, like we said. But later in chapter 7, we see Titus return to Paul with good news. The good news is that, you know, sometimes when you speak, you wonder if anybody hears you. And the ones that hear you are irate or so forth, and they're just coming against you, those that hear you. But there's people in the crowd, that sprinkled in the crowd, that were listening to Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians. They had a heart to receive the rebuke, in a sense, from the Lord through that letter, to get their attention back from their fleshly desires onto godly holiness that God would work in their lives. So I want to read that section of Scripture where Titus returns to Paul. It's in chapter 7, verse 6 there through 12. It says, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by his consolation, with which he was comforted in us, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry with my letters, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." Don't you feel that way sometimes? You feel sometimes you got a word from the Lord an honest word, not just because you're nitpicking somebody else's life, but you really want to tell this person this truth that God showed you. And He showed you something in this person or people that is sinful or against what God wants in their lives. And God is using you, right, to author that letter or whatnot. And you're sending it, and you're thinking, should I send it? I just went through this with an individual. Should I send this, or shouldn't I send this? Well, if the Lord tells you to send it, you better send it. Right? And he says there that, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it. Right? I love Paul's heart there because, see, his intent wasn't to make somebody feel bad. His intent was to show them truth. Right? His motive was so that they would live holy before their God. See, he loved these people, but he loved God more. And he sent that letter to them out of his everlasting love for God. See, God had changed his life that day when he met him in Damascus, on the way to Damascus. He made him blind. I don't think Paul ever got over that blindness. Because, see, he was blind to the world, but not to God. He wanted God's heart. He knew God's heart. And when he gave this letter to Corinth, it wasn't to smash them. It wasn't to make them angry. It wasn't to create division among them. It was to give them hope that God hadn't given up on them, like many people would give up on them. On somebody, the drunkard in the alley, the guy that's on drugs, the person that seems pretty hopeless, we might give up on him. Paul says, I kind of regret sending that letter, but I don't really, because he knew it was from the Lord. For I perceive the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice. Not that you were made sorry. I wasn't, that wasn't why I was rejoicing. Boy, I'm glad I got them. I'm glad I pounded them. I'm glad they just suffered through the reading of that letter. And I showed them that wasn't his effort there. But that your sorrow led to something, led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Right? That's why so many people are in the state that they're in, that they're in the sorrows of the world, and the sorrows of the world are producing death. How much drug addiction produces that thought that maybe if I take more, maybe if I take more, and all of a sudden the drugs do them in. For observe this very thing, that your sorrow in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this manner. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but for our care for you in the sight of God, in the sight of God might appear to you. You know, sometimes I think we're fearful to say the truth, honestly. When somebody asks us for advice, when somebody, you know, we know, we think that what we're going to say is going to cause confrontation, might cause division. We're afraid to say it because we're thinking too much about ourselves. We're really not thinking about them, and we're not thinking about God's plan for them. But now we come to this book here in 2 Corinthians, and really it's written so that Paul writes this book for one reason, to express his thankfulness for those that had repented. Very thankful for those that had repented. You know, Paul probably thought, that's it for Corinth. You know, I send them this letter and they dispose of it, and it really isn't powerful or doesn't change their lives. But he's so thankful that what he had written had led them to repentance. Isn't that always what we want to point toward or intend to do, is to point people towards Christ rather than to push them away? Yet he also wrote this letter to those that maybe were still factions there that hadn't repented from the immoral lifestyle that they had been leading. So when we think of 1 Corinthians, it may have been the disappointment of the church Paul had founded there. You get a sense that Paul might have been a little discouraged by that writing, that the church that he had founded had done all these just immoral things. He spent time there and he discipled them, yet they went and did what they did. You know, it would bring sadness to anybody's heart. But 2 Corinthians speaks here of encouragement, and it speaks of forgiveness, even those that are difficult to forgive and restore, right? So we come about this letter, and I love it because Paul starts this letter as he started 1 Corinthians. He's the same man that started 1 Corinthians as he started 2 Corinthians. He holds true to the position in which God had called him to. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. The apostle is someone that's sent. One that's sent with orders, right? God sends us with orders. He's one that's an ambassador for Christ. Paul was an ambassador for Christ. Right? He was commissioned by Christ, by the will of God. Remember Ananias, when God told Ananias to go and confront Paul on his route there to Damascus in chapter 9. And of course, Ananias was like, hey Lord, do you know who he is? You know, the Lord goes, yeah, I know exactly who he is. And so the Lord says this to Ananias. He says, but the Lord said to him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so that was the commission for Paul. Ananias would lay hands on him and he would be commissioned as an apostle to serve the Lord. It wasn't his career choice, right? But it was something that God chose for Paul. And he stood by that calling, even though it meant that there would be great suffering involved in that calling. It wasn't going to be easy. He was going to have difficulties with people. People weren't always going to listen to him. But he was chosen, and he stood by that chosen. And it says, and Timothy, our brother. And of course, if you look up into chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 10 there, it says, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. So Paul here, it makes the introduction here that of himself and also of Timothy, in that this book here is meant for the church which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in Achaia, which means that region of South Greece there. And then, this is meant for the believers, the saints, right? And then he goes on, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, that's a familiar greeting that Paul would use throughout his writings. Paul looked at himself as a distributor of grace. You know, he didn't ever want anybody to think that he came to them just laying the law down. You must do this, you must do that, you can't do this, you have to do it my way. But he was a distributor of God's unmerited favor toward his people. It wasn't something that the people had earned, because that's how he came in 1 Corinthians, right? He came by grace. It was he knew they didn't deserve that, but either did he on the way to Damascus, on the way to killing Christians. He didn't deserve God's grace. And that stuck with Paul. And so I think that's what we see here. We always see him leading out with grace. Because until you have experienced God's grace, you'll never experience God's peace. And I think there's a specific order here that it lies in because of that. As we've experienced God's grace, right, and the wonderful gift that he's given us through Jesus Christ, eternal life, then we have the peace. In John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus would say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. He understood that peace needed to be divinely given, right? That it couldn't be something that we can address here on earth. It's not an earthly thing that you have to, if you can do this, this, and this, finally I have peace. But it is something supernaturally given by the Lord Jesus Christ through grace. He addresses them as he previously did. His approach was always through this wonderful distribution of grace and the intent to manifest peace within the believer's life. Right? We should be, as believers, as ones that have received God's grace, we should be experiencing God's peace. No matter what the situation, no matter what the calamity that we're going through, you know, what we're experiencing. Paul writes this in a sense that, you know, I've been through a lot of suffering. I'm fulfilling God's calling. I've suffered through the factions that aroused in the Corinthian church. Yet God's given me peace. I think he reiterates that often at the time he greets somebody, not just for their good, but for his good. He needs to remember this. And we need to remember it as well, that God's grace is good for us. And it brings us peace. And then it leads off here and it says, "Blessed be the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That word blessed in the Greek is eulagetos. It's where we get our word eulogy from. It means to praise, right? When we have somebody's funeral, often people get up with a eulogy. And it's time to praise that person's life, in a sense, to recognize the goodness of that person's life. And so, Paul here starts out with this, let's speak well of our God. Let's speak well of our God. Or another word, let's praise the Lord. Let's praise the Lord, even in the as we battle these difficulties. As we battle through some of the sufferings. As we battle through some of these times that aren't pleasant to us. Let us praise Him for being God. Let us do that. That should be our ambition. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 there, it says, "Blessed be the God of the Father." It's the same word that's used here. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." It says, praise Him because He has chosen you. Praise Him because He chose you before the foundations of the earth. Praise Him for what He has done for us in the past. Praise Him for that. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God of our Father," same word, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a new hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." The call there is to praise the Lord. To praise the Lord for what He is going to do. What He is bringing about. The hope that He has given us for the future that will be revealed in the last time. And of course here, "Blessed be the God of our Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, here and now, in the sufferings. Right? Even in the sufferings, let us praise Him in the present. And he goes on, praise the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. In the Hebrew, that would mean that he's the origin, or that's where all the mercies originate from, is from Him. God the Father. If you want a mercy, you don't go look someplace else. He is the source. Similarly, we know in John chapter 8 it calls Satan the father of lies, right? That's where we go if we want a good lie, right? Because he's the originator, not God. He is. But God is originator of all mercies. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, it says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 19, it says, yet in your manifold, or your great mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go by God's mercy. When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan about his relationship there with Bathsheba, his unholy relationship, it says there, have mercy upon me, O Lord, in Psalm 51:1. According to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. God's mercies are tender. And of course he would ask him to blot out his transgressions. I think it's 136 there. It says, his mercies endure forever. Several times. Matter of fact, that phrase there occurs in Scripture 126 times. I think it's pretty important that we know that. That he is the Father of mercy, and that his mercies endure forever. And he goes on here and he says, praise him, for he is a God of all comfort. All comfort. The word comfort there is paracletos. It means to, it's more than just simply God having compassion on us. But it means to come alongside us, to hold us up, to strengthen us. We also know that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. We see that in Scripture, that the one that comes alongside us, as well as the Son of God. And God in every aspect is, his whole being is just full of this comfort, this strengthening that he has for his people to help us. In verse 4 he says, who comforts us? God comforts us in all our tribulation. We should underline that word all. Because I think we sometimes get into situations where we think that God doesn't have the answer for that situation. Isn't able to strengthen us. And we forget that truth. That he comforts us in all tribulation. And he does this for our usefulness. It goes on and it says that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. I like that because it really says that, you know, the testimony that God gives us in those times of tribulation where He comforts us and He strengthens us, it's important to the body of Christ. And, you know, so it's great if we are able to match up people and say, you know, you've had cancer and this person's had cancer. Maybe if you guys get together, you can share your testimony of how God comforted you through that situation. And maybe that'll help that individual. But that's not exactly what it says here. It says, because you've gone through things and I've gone through things, we can get together and we can comfort each other. You might have had cancer and I might have had some other disease, or I might have had depression or whatever the case may be. We still have a testimony of the Lord to comfort each other in the body of Christ. And God can use that. See, sometimes God uses the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, right, to comfort us. I think He often does, ultimately. He uses the Son of God, the Word of God, to comfort us. He speaks to us through His Word. That's why it's important, Christian, that we're in the Word of God all the time. Right? So we continue to receive that comfort. But sometimes God will use another brother or sister to comfort the body of Christ. It's important to know that and to realize that sometimes our afflictions, our tribulations, are meant for the greater good. They're meant to strengthen. They're meant to comfort others by what God had done in our lives. Paul goes on here in verse 4 to really speak of his personal dealings. It says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." You know, the sufferings or the tribulations. That word tribulation really speaks of a pressure that is put upon us. And of course, the enemy always wants that pressure to be put upon us, so that we will say uncle and we'll give up, right? But Paul here says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or our comforting here also abounds through us." That word "abounds" there really means superabundant. Becomes superabundant. And there's this expectancy that as a Christ follower, we're going to suffer as Christ had. That it should be expected. But there is comfort that comes with that suffering. Now, if we are afflicted, it is your consolation and salvation, you know, speaking of not only just justification, but the sanctification process there as well, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or, if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are afflicted, Paul says it's for you. You know, what a mindset there. If we enjoy comfort, that's for you as well. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake in the consolation, the great consolation is what we're really looking forward to, you know, with Christ. But, you know, the sufferings of Paul here, you know, just dealing with Corinth, were real. You know, they were things that maybe even the Apostle Paul might have experienced. In a sense, great anxiety about what he was dealing with the Corinthians. Maybe very discouraged, very depressed. You know, similar shoes as many could say that they're in. You know, their sufferings. But God gives great hope that, you know, that there's great comfort as well, even through these sufferings. So today, you know, I back up a little bit here and I think about those that are suffering in our midst, you know, from a physical affliction, from a mental affliction. Don't think of yourself in the body of Christ as being unable to minister to those people, because God here says that we are to, right? That we've been through things together and apart, that we get to comfort those that are going through tribulation, those that are, who are in any trouble. Any trouble. With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Our testimony is to be used to minister to the rest of the body of Christ. You may be going through something right now and you wonder why. Why, God, are you putting me through this? Why are you allowing these circumstances to happen? It's really for the greater good of the body of Christ. I think sometimes we get ourselves, our eyes on our own situation, and we forget that God's there. I think Keith said it this morning that God, you know, He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't leave us or forsake us, right? We want to cast our burdens upon Him. We want to abide in Him. We want to comfort others that are going through some of the similar things that we've been comforted or been going through, some of the tribulation stuff. We never desire necessarily to go through tribulation. We don't put our hands up. Lord, I'd love to be afflicted today. We don't ask Him for that. But I think, too, as a church, we need to realize that we're not alone in our afflictions. We might be going through different things. We might have different problems. But God's going to use those things as a testimony of His mercy, the testimony of His goodness, His testimony that He is a God of comfort, that He can comfort us, that He can uphold us, that He can strengthen us through this. Here's the thing. We might be going through tribulation and we think we got to go through tribulation in order to experience God's comfort. It's in the midst of this tribulation that God is wanting to give us comfort. He's a distributor of grace. He's a distributor of peace for His people. He's a distributor of all the mercies that we don't deserve. and He strengthens us. He makes it possible so that we can get through some of these sufferings, some of these hardships. We just got to learn to lean on Him a little bit more. At Matthew 11, verses there that 28 through 30 that Keith shared this morning. We just lean on Him. Allow Him to carry us. Allow Him to strengthen us. Allow Him to work in our lives. It's important.